Good morning, Thomas.
Oh, Tom, good morning to you, sir. I want to thank everybody that's praying for me.
I'm glad you're back.
Oh, thank you. She's 62, I think.
Yeah.
And she just got diagnosed with, what's it called? She needs a heart transplant.
That's oh, really?
Her blood, I guess her heart's only pumping by 20% of the oxygen.
What's her name?
Carolyn Bonin.
Carolyn?
Yes, I can forward the prayer request to you. You have a text message on your cell phone, right?
I text.
Okay, so if I forward the prayer request to you, you can get it out to everybody. And so that way
as many as I can.
Outstanding. That's what prayers are for. We need God to reach into his cupboard. He's covered as long as this letting his heart.
So her name was Carolyn?
Carolyn Bonin.
Carolyn. I don't need last names. Oh, look at this. Note takers. We're going to begin with a prayer request. Unless someone else has something they want to share. We weren't monopolizing here. Go ahead. Wow.
And I had for 50 years, my best friend had given me a knife set. So I have sentimental value to the knife, but it's also the one I always peeled all my onions with. And it seems like no other knife will do.
And that's true.
Yeah, and I couldn't find it one day. We searched in the drawer, all the junk drawers, the dishwasher. We looked in the laundry room. We looked everywhere. It wasn't to be found. And finally, the Lord suggested to me, maybe you scooped it up when you took the scraps and put it in the little compost can. I said, I'm going to have to check that. I pull it out, and there's this sharp thing pointing out at the bottom of the pan. It up. So it was a little slimy. We cleaned it up. But I'm just so happy to have my knife back.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you just hang on, buddy. Your daughter and Jarvis's wife is getting feel better and better, and she's going to get her skin and be able to do it. I know that his daughter was right. Laura's father-in-law, he came and I came home because I was going to be supportive of his
It's not me.
Well, it's not you, but you are an open vessel, a willing vessel,
well, you,
a committed vessel.
What's your father-in-law's name?
Ron.
Ron? You have him call me.
Okay.
I'll go up and sit with him. I go to Merlin on Thursdays, you know. I do a Bible study up in Merlin on Thursdays. Every Thursday. I do it up at 9007 Monument Road at a home health care unit like Judy has. And he's invited to come if he wants. I show up there at 10:30. It's only an hour long, 10:30 to 11:30. And a loving couple. They've been here in church. You've seen them. They bring their tenants with them. John and Donna.
Okay, hold on a second. John and Donna. I just call them when I think
them.
Special family.
Oh, special kids, yeah. They just picked up a third now they have.
John and Donna.
John and Donna. Names to your prayers? God doesn't need names. We are living in an exciting time, let's face it. For centuries and centuries and centuries, everyone's looking toward the second coming, right? And it can be right now. And as we go through the scriptures, it gets closer. Because we are in Daniel. And Daniel was living in a time that probably was just as bad as this time. Horrible persecution. Christians not being well thought of. And what happened? God spoke to the kings of that time in a dream. And he gives Daniel the interpretation, the wisdom to interpret those dreams. And then, after that, what happens? He spoke to Daniel in a dream. We heard about that last week. And it troubled Daniel. It bothered him. He was sick. And now time goes by. How much time? About 2 years go by, and he speaks to Daniel again, this time in a vision. Babylon is still under the power and the secure reign of Belshazzar. He's still the king. But he's given this vision, Daniel is, to clarify. See, God repeats himself because our minds don't always get it right away. And all through Scripture you read, verily, verily, I say to you again that you must accept Christ, that I am the truth, the life, and the way. And he says it over and over again. Well, he goes to Daniel again and he repeats himself because he wants to make it really clear. This is going to happen. And here's how it's going to happen. And here's some additional information that I didn't tell you before because I know how troubled you were before. You couldn't handle it. So now maybe you're in a little better shape. I can give you more information. So we go to Daniel chapter 8 today. And it begins in verse 1. Interestingly enough, every chapter begins with verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel. You see, even Daniel repeats himself so that we know this vision came to Daniel. It didn't come to Belshazzar. To me, Daniel. And then he says, after the one that appeared to me the first time. So this is not him just repeating the first vision he got in the dream. This is another speaking from God to Daniel. The third year of Belshazzar would be, for you math people out there, about 551 B.C. Now, we know Cyrus would take over Babylon in 539 B.C. So this vision came before the takeover by Cyrus. It came before the big party with the handwriting on the wall. Because this happened in the third year, in 551, 539 is when the handwriting on the wall was. So somewhere in between is where this vision came. If you look in the terms of the great image Nebuchadnezzar saw, the era of gold is going to end with the era of silver. And then the lion, which we saw last week, we saw in that dream, the lion with the eagle wings, that's defeated by the bear. Did you listen to last week at all? Okay. Then you may not, you may be a little behind the rest. The lion with the eagle wings is defeated by the bear. And Daniel continues, verse 2, I saw in the vision, now we're going to hear what he saw. And it so happened while I was looking that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. He's just given us information here as to what happened, where he was. Shushan. It's a small city at this point in time. It's not very important. It was about 200 miles southeast of Babylon. Now, later on, it does become the capital of the Persian Empire. But right now, it's nothing. It's like Selma. Small. Reading the text, I don't think Daniel actually was in Shushan. Because he says, while I was looking, I saw I was in Shushan by the river Elam. He's either just looking at a vision or a vision in his mind, and he sees himself travel to Shushan. It's this whole vision's playing out before his eyes as if you're sitting in front of a movie. Watching yourself in a movie. You take pictures of yourself and then you show them to people and, oh, that's me. Well, that's what's going on here. He sees himself in Shushan. And he says in verse 3, then I lifted my eyes and saw. And there standing beside the river was a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high. But one was higher than the other. And the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, southward, and that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. This chapter, if you remember chapter 7, chapter 8 follows the same pattern. We're told of a vision or a dream or something, and then later on in the same chapter, it's explained what it means to us. And that's what's happening here in this chapter. In verse 20, the angel tells Daniel what all that means. It tells us this ram, that's the Medo-Persian Empire. That's the one that's going to succeed the Babylonian Empire. Now, here's an interesting point. He saw a ram. Did you know the ram was stamped on Persian coins? The ram was stamped on the headdresses of the Persian emperors. It was a known symbol of Persia. And God uses that in the dream, in the vision, to imply they're going to take over. He uses that ram. Two horns, because it's a partnership. It's a partnership between the Medes and the Persians. But it says one horn was taller or greater or bigger, whatever you want to call it, than the other. But it came up last. And what that means is, at first, it was the Medes that were strong. And they started their movement to take over territories, and they merged with the Persians. But when they merged with the Persians became great and greater than the Medes. So that's why that horn is larger and taller, because they were the stronger of the two. They were more mighty. They had more men, more soldiers. And if you look at history, it proves out, yes, the Medes and the Persians did, in fact, extend to the north, to the south, and to the west, but they made no conquests to the east, just as Daniel saw in his vision. Centuries, that's hundreds of years, before Cyrus came on the scene, Isaiah calls him by name. Yeah, he calls him by name. In fact, he even names him God's shepherd. I'm going to read that to you. Isaiah 44, verse 28. God's speaking to Isaiah here. Who says of Cyrus? Names him. He is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Is that amazing? Cyrus hadn't even been born yet. And God gives Isaiah his name and tells him what he's going to do with him. And here in Daniel, he's being told they're coming and they're going to take over this Babylonian Empire. And when Cyrus's conquests were all consolidated and in order, he then attacked Babylon in 539 BC and took it over. But he was kind to the people he took over. And he permitted the Jews to return to their land to rebuild the temple, just as Isaiah prophesied. Look at the imagery used with Cyrus. It's fascinating. If you read the King James Version, he's called the righteous man in Isaiah 41:2. That means he was called specifically to fulfill God's righteous purpose, not his own. He thinks he's conquering the world, but he's really following God's purpose. And his purpose was to conquer over Babylon so that he could free Israel from their 70-year captivity that was now going to be over, allowing them to return to their land. Wow. What does that say to us? It says, when you are in captivity, when you were being pulled this way and that way, and people are pounding on you and persecuting you, have no fear. It doesn't matter what you're going through. Trials, tribulations, sicknesses, or it doesn't matter. Our sovereign God can intervene on your behalf, even if he has to use a pagan king to do it. no matter how brutally the Gentile nations treat Israel, God uses those nations to fulfill His ordained purpose. Now we know His plans for Israel will be accomplished in spite of how the Gentile nations oppose Israel. And that holds true for today. Right now, how many nations are against Israel? Everyone except the United States. That's right. That's right. And you know why? Because it's all devil-driven, and he knows that's God's chosen people. And he's going to try to stop them from being used. Not going to happen. Verse 8. Daniel goes on. Verse 5. He says, and as I was considering. I love that verse. As I was considering. What was he doing here? He's meditating. Perfect. That's right. He's thinking. He's praying. What does this all mean, Lord? I don't understand it. I need an answer. And it says, suddenly, a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns. So the goat came to the ram. Yes? Then the goat came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing by the river. The ram ran at him with furious power, it says in my version. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him. But he cast him down to the ground and trampled him. And there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. And verse 8 says, therefore the male goat grew very great. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken. And in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. Let's go back to Nebuchadnezzar's image. Greece was portrayed as the belly and the thighs of brass. That was Daniel's dream in chapter 7. No, that was Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2. In Daniel's dream in chapter 7, Greece is a swift leopard that had four heads. Now, in this vision, Daniel sees Greece again. Only this time, it's an angry goat. And he runs so fast, his feet aren't even touching the ground. God's given him an image here to show him what's going to happen and reinforcing the dream he had before and explaining how it's going to happen with Nebuchadnezzar's image of the metals. The large protruding horn, single horn, represents Alexander the Great. And we know his conquering power. But all the battles that he conquered, they were not trophies. They were in his eyes, but in all reality, they were God's purposes being fulfilled. He helped prepare the world for the coming of Jesus Christ. He didn't know it, but he did. He also helped prepare the spreading of the gospel. You say, well, how does that all fit in? Well, Oriental influence was coming in very fast and strong and was going to overpower the whole Western world till Alexander the Great came in. And he spearheaded in between that. And he says, we're going to spread Greece. The Greek language is going to be the language of the world. And he did. Actually, Greek became the common language. And what's our New Testament all written in? Greek. In those days it was. He brought nations together. And I'm going to tell you one way he brought nations together. He literally, I'll use the word, wedded the East with the West. Because there was 9,000 to 10,000 of his soldiers and his officers married Eastern women in one single mass wedding day. 10,000 marrying into the Eastern culture, into the Western culture, all in one day. So yeah, he did wed them together. And he stopped that Oriental influence, or we'd be all speaking Chinese. Interesting. But it's not over, because in verse 9 it says, out of them. Now we saw the two horns were broken. The big horn was broken. That means Alexander the Great died. He's done. And out of him came four. Well, this is four honcho captains. History tells us that his four captains took over his empire. And it says, out of one of those four captains came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. That's Israel. The glorious land was the land of Israel. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the hosts and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He, this is the little horn that kept up out of the four, even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. And by him, the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And verse 12 says, because of transgression, that means there was some resistance to this, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices. See, they wouldn't stop sacrificing to oppose the sacrifices, and he cast truth to the ground. He did all this and he prospered. This is what Daniel sees in his mind or in his eyes as he looks to the sky. Now we know that the great horn is Alexander the Great, the notable horn, verse 5. We know his empire was divided into four parts, with the four officers taking a chunk of it all. And out of these four, and it was actually out of Seleucus, out of that captain, this little horn appears, who grows into a strong leader. And this is Antiochus Epiphanes. He's the little horn coming out of Seleucus. And he ruled over Syria, and he ruled over Israel's land. Now, Israel's land was at first contested between Seleucid and Ptolemy. Each one wanted to take over that property. But the Seleucids won when Antiochus III came into power in 198 BC. Antiochus IV, who is Epiphanes, he gained control of the throne of his father by murdering his brother, who had the rightful heir to the throne. You're in the way of me. I want to be in charge. Killed him. So Antiochus Epiphanes ruled from 175 to 163 BC. He was known, and you know, as the one of the cruelest tyrants in history, if you read about what he did. He gave himself the name or title, Epiphanes. You know what that means? Illustrious manifestation. He was alluding himself to deity there. He's saying, I'm a god. That's what he's saying. He claimed to be a revelation of the gods, Epiphany. He even had the word Theos, that means God, stamped on the coin with his image. Oh, he wasn't too proud of himself. This prophecy of Daniel, of this one madman, was so accurate that you can find today many, and these are high scholars that say Daniel didn't write that book. That had to be written after the fact. It's too accurate. And it's in the writings I've read. They don't believe it. He could not have seen all that. Well, pardon? Yes. Christian scholars, high-tech commentary writers, don't believe Daniel wrote the book. It's too accurate. You ever play cards with a card counter? If you're a card counter, you can almost predict the cards that are coming up because you know what's gone by. Daniel was a card counter. No. He got the word straight from God. If we look at scriptures and history, we know this Antiochus Epiphanes extended his dominion toward the south and the east and toward the land of Israel. That is the direction he went. And he cast down some of the host and stars and he trampled them. That means he murdered other rulers and he persecuted the Israel people. He exalted himself above the prince of the host. He blasphemed God and he commanded that idolatrous worship directed toward himself be performed. And he says, take away the daily sacrifices, because those were sacrifices going to the Almighty God. And he says, put a stop to them, but they didn't. They didn't want to. So he brings in troops to force it. In December, about 168 BC, he brought in 20,000 troops under Apollonitis to take over Jerusalem. And that wasn't good enough for him. So he goes into the temple and he puts up a temple to Zeus and he sacrifices a pig on it and he spreads the pig blood all over the sacred temple. The place of his sanctuary was cast down. That's what they told Daniel in the vision. That's what happened with Antiochus. He murdered most all the men in the city, and he took the women and the children captive as slaves. And because the temple was desecrated, all sacrifice did stop. Any Jew found with a copy of the Law of Moses was instantly killed and the law was destroyed. That's why they couldn't find any book of the law until King Josiah was having the temple cleaned and renovated and they found a copy of the Law of Moses. And when the scribe read it to him, He was blown away. We haven't done this all these years. And they read the whole law before all the people. And they instituted the sacrifices and the Passover. And Daniel's vision goes on in 13. Then I heard a holy one speaking. And another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, "How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?" Now, verse 14. I have New King James Version. Anyone have something different out there? It's important to read different versions, and I'm going to read what New King James says. "And he said to me, 'For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed.'" What do you have? Evening and mornings. What does King James say?
"He said unto me, 'Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed.'"
It's interesting because I went back to my original text. I want to read the original text as it was written in Hebrew. "For evenings, mornings, 2,300, then will be vindicated sanctuary." There's no "and." There's no "days." "For evenings, mornings, 2,300. That's what it says. And there is a huge controversy over this among those great scholars today. Of course. Some say it is 2,300 days. Some say it's 2,300 evenings and mornings, which is 1,150 days. Because you have an evening and morning in one day. So you have half as many days. So I'm not going to stick my head under there and say what I think. You read the scripture, you come to your conclusion. If you count back, because we know when the temple was cleansed, when the Maccabees come in and cleanse the temple. That's a date we know. That was December 25th, 165 BC. It happened. And if you count back 2,300 days from there, you come to the day or the year, if you can't get quite to the day, but December 25, 165 BC is when the Maccabees took over the temple. 2,300 days before that is 171 BC. And that's when Antiochus Epiphanes began his persecution in earnest, really started strong. If you take it to mean evening and mornings, 2,300 of them, then you count back 1,150 days, you hit the day when the temple was actually desecrated by the pig being sacrificed on it to Zeus. Now, I don't know for sure what it is. Most commentators believe it's days, 2,300 days. But the point is that the Jewish zealots were so outraged with this man that they assembled, Judas Maccabees assembled a group of men, and he came against insurmountable odds to Jerusalem, and he defeated them with the power of God. And so he wanted to, now that they controlled Jerusalem and the temple, wanted to reinstitute the Jewish sacrifices and the temple worship. So they had to clean up the place. So they did. They cleaned up the place. They re-sanctified it. But they only had enough holy anointing oil to last one day for the lamps. By the time they re-sanctified it, and you re-sanctified it with the sprinkling of anointing oil and cleaning up the mess, they only had enough oil for one day. And if you read Deuteronomy, I think it is in, it tells you it takes about 7 days, 8 days to make this oil. It's the purest. It's the finest. It's the most, with the scented herbs and spices. It's special and could be used for nothing else. But it took that long to make it, and they only had one day's supply. But we know that one day oil lasted the whole time until the new supply was made. And what is that called? Hanukkah. The Feast of Dedication. That's where the Jews get that from. That day. You see what God can do? Anything. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. It's only hard for us to understand it. Daniel goes on. This vision isn't over yet. He goes on. 15, verse 15. Then it happened, is what my version says. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning. He's back to being meditative and praying. And what does this mean, Lord? I don't understand it. Tell me what it means. That suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he sees a man, and he hears a voice, and the voice tells the man, it's Gabriel. Make him understand, Gabriel. And so 17 says, he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep and my face to the ground. But he touched me and stood me upright. And he said, look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation. For at the appointed time, the end shall be. Daniel sees the angel Gabriel as a man, and then a voice tells this Gabriel, explain it to him. And Gabriel says to Daniel, what you have seen is for the end times. Now there's a lot of other people that have a problem with that, because they see the prophecy of Daniel, chapter 8, verse 1 through 14, all fulfilled in the days of the Medo-Persian Empire and the Greek empires. And they see it fulfilled in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. But the term, time of the end, and latter time, we know commonly refers to the end times. That hasn't happened yet. What's the answer? We have a dual prophecy here. is what we do have. And it's not the first time we've seen it in Scripture. We see it with the Messiah coming. And they thought it was only a one coming of the Messiah when he was actually talking about Messiah's coming twice. He's coming as a lamb and he's coming as a king. And they're separated by a period of time. We have that here today in this scripture. The prophecy was fulfilled somewhat in Antichus Epiphanes, but it is also referring to the Antichrist. When he's speaking about the end of time in verse 23 through 26, that's talking about the Antichrist. Let's look at 23:26. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes. But look at this verse. He shall be broken without human means. And 26 says, and the vision of the evenings and mornings which was told is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. We have to look at both of these evil people here. Antichrist and Epiphanes, and we have to look at Antichrist also. Epiphanes was called the Antichrist of the Old Testament. A lot of people call him that. Just as Antichrist Epiphanes, he began modest and he rose to power with force and influence, so will the Antichrist. Antichrist persecuted the Jews. So will the Antichrist. Antichrist claimed to be God, and he put images in the temple. So will Antichrist. Antichrist was energized by the devil. So is the Antichrist. Antichrist seems to be a complete success and invincible, that nobody could stop him. So will Antichrist. But Antichrist was finally defeated through the power of God using Judas Maccabees. Antichrist will be defeated by who? Jesus Christ, God. When we see the term prince of princes in verse 25, they're referring to Jesus Christ there. He is the prince of princes. He is also the king of kings and God of gods in other verses. Antichrist will oppose Jesus and he will try to replace him. But Jesus will defeat him. And he's going to confine him, his false prophet, and Satan, all to the lake of fire. And that's in Revelation 20. But Daniel was ordered to seal up the vision because it referred to a time too far in the future for them to understand it. But for us, the time is near, is it not? Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he who reads and who hears the words of this prophecy. They talk about Revelation here. and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. It tells us it's near. But the book's not sealed up for us. Revelation 22, and he said to me, do not seal the book. Do not seal the words of this prophecy of this book. What? That's right. Verse 27 says, and I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. He kept it inside. He wrote it down, but he didn't tell anybody. John at least tells us most of it. As a result of seeing this vision and probably communicating and communing with angels face to face there, Daniel got very sick. His body, human body, couldn't handle it. There was a lot for him to try to understand. This vision of the king of fierce countenance, where did that fit into the prophecy with Israel and his people? He knew the little horn would appear in the last days, but what's gonna happen between my life now and those days? All that in between there, what's gonna happen there? And Daniel at that time didn't know anything at all about the mystery of the church that God created. And why does this fierce king, why does it want to attack the Jewish people? So it's troubling him. And he felt the burden of the suffering of his people that they were going to go through. He felt it. A good leader feels the people. And the truth being cast to the ground. He was a man of truth. They couldn't find anything against him. So he probably couldn't comprehend that happening. Truth always prevails. But for a time, it would be trampled. It made him sick. Daniel is a good example for us to follow. And we're not through with his book yet. He had an earnest desire to have the vision explained to him. He wasn't satisfied with just seeing it. In verse 15, he says, I, Daniel, seen the vision and was seeking the meaning. I got to know what it means, he's saying. When you want to know the things of God, one answer is not good enough for you. We must desire to know more and more, and then be led further and further into the mystery of his word. I want to know it all, Lord. And when we want to know the meaning of what we have seen or heard by the revelation of God, we have to seek it, like Daniel. We have to seek it diligently. Jesus tells us in New Testament, he says, seek and you shall find. Daniel seeked and he sent Gabriel to him to tell him. Here's what it means. When we seek, he's going to send somebody to us, and he's going to explain what it is we want to know. He sought it by prayer, and he was not disappointed, and we won't be either. God will never disappoint us. There's times, though, when we also have to be like Daniel and shut up the vision that God gives us. No, my son's not ready to hear that yet. Or so-and-so isn't ready to see that yet. That's for a time in the future yet. And God says to us, this is a secret between you and me. Don't tell nobody. Not yet. And like Daniel, we feel like we're going to burst. I got all this inside me that he showed me. And I understand it. I want to share it. Not yet. Sometimes we have to keep quiet and just go about our king's business. I'll close. I have more, but I'll close. I'll share with that later. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we pray for the ones that were not able to make it today, Lord, and didn't see this vision, that you would reveal to them as they read at home what you reveal to us today, that your word is the most important thing in our life, that we need to diligently seek it and yearn to know its meaning, and that you would send an angel to us with the interpretation that we desire. Only we pray that we'll be able to share it, Lord, that we go about the world and do our business, that the opportunity comes that we can share with a fellow believer or an unbeliever, and that they may know may come to know you as we do. Pray a blessing upon the people here today as they go about their tasks this week, Lord, and they ponder over what you have spoken to them in their minds and the vision that you have given them, and that you would protect and heal them of any illnesses or anxieties that might make them sick. And as we share the food that you provided after, that would nourish our bodies, and that we look forward to what you have to do in the future in all of our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name we come to you. Amen. Amen. Pardon? Do you have them? I don't think he's doing very well. Seemed to have a pretty...